I'm going to bring this message. I've simply titled it Godliness. I told you last week that I would go to 1 Timothy 6:16, where it says, now contentment or godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not going to go there because as I began to study, began to finally delay, go elsewhere to lay a little bit of foundation and context before we do that. So I had one individual ask a very good question last week, and that was, what is godliness? And since she is here, I need to answer this so that, amen, and I'll be faithful to as we bring the word. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our time just basking in your presence and just getting our mind off of everything and having it set on you. Father, I pray now that as we behold your word, Lord, that you, Lord, would shine the light to illuminate our hearts, oh God. Speak to your children, Lord, and let them hear the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, because the words that you speak are spirit and they are life. Lord, let this message bring life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Godliness. Has anyone ever read a book on godliness, just being godly? I had someone hand me a book a few years ago. I wish I could say I remember something significant from the book. I can't say that I do. However, I do remember that I read the book. So as I read to you last week, as we looked at, I preached the message talking about God's faithfulness to the end, but I transitioned and we came and started talking about godliness as we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable for all things because it has promise for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. So what I wanted to do was go back now and establish a few things. So let me first read a few definitions according to some scholars of what godliness is. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says godliness is having great reverence for God. Godliness is having great reverence for God. There are different definitions. All of them include respect or reverence for God. Just looking at the word, at the construction of the word, one would think godlikeness or godliness. One who is like God. That's the name of the, or what the name Michael means, one who is like God. It also says godliness as denoting character and conduct. Godliness as denoting character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart is the summing up of genuine religion. Okay? So godliness as denoting character and conduct, determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart, is the summing up of genuine religion. There can be no true religion without godliness, only a dead form. And that comes from 2 Timothy 3:5, which reads, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's for another sermon. But I'll tell you this, godliness has power. Godliness has power in it. I wish I could preach that one now, but we're going to wait. Paul told Timothy that there are some who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he said this, from such people, turn away. He told Timothy, get going. Don't even spend time with people like that. And when we preach that message, we'll bring some things up about what that looks like, because it's definitely here today, right? I believe this is the Holman Concise Dictionary, says, godliness means a respect for God that affects the way a person lives. I thought that was a short and concise one. Respect for God that affects the way a person lives. So if that's true, then the converse is true. You can tell whether a person respects God based upon how they live. Amen. That's true. Right? Because people can say one thing, but live another, and in so doing, declare where their allegiance or where their heart is, right? So he goes on and says, the term godliness appears most frequently in the writings of Paul. Specifically in the New Testament, only Paul and Peter mention godliness, the word itself, godliness. Paul encouraged Timothy to pursue godliness, and that's what I was talking about last week. Paul told Timothy that godliness exists, but it not only exists, Timothy, I want you to pursue it. Now, he's telling this to a pastor. He's telling it to a man of God, which means then that what he tells the pastor is going to be disseminated and come down through to the flock, and that would be fed to the flock. So he's really feeding it to the whole church of God. So Paul encouraged Timothy to pursue godliness in an active manner, right? And so we know that godliness, you can't be godly without who? God. So we know that it originates with God, right? Godlikeness or reverencing him, obeying his commands, submitting to him, being devoted to him in all respects. So this one goes on and says, by so doing, he challenged Timothy to develop a true respect for God and then in turn to live his life based on that respect. He emphasized the value of godliness by contrasting it to physical training, whereas physical training has benefit for this life. Paul noted that godliness would benefit the believer in this life and in the life to come. That's so interesting. See, because when you and I go to work, when you do what you do, it'll benefit you while you're in this world. It'll bring money to feed and everything, but it has no implications to the life to come. Right. But you go to that same job, do the same work, in a godly fashion, while pursuing godliness, and that has implications in the next life. You say, well, but it's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. So then when I go to work, and I just had someone was talking to me about this. Well, if I go to work and they start telling vile jokes, okay, And they want me to be a part, and they want me to laugh and slap it up, and whoa, and they're blaspheming and so forth. And while I'm doing my job now, either I can sit there and do nothing, say nothing, have no impact, and receive and be changed by what I'm hearing, because you keep hearing stuff like that, right? Or I can get up and walk away. I can say something. I can do something. Of a godly fashion, right? And so that has implications upon the life to come. So this characteristic was also recognized as being of great gain in the life of a Christian, 1 Timothy 6:6. We'll get to that perhaps next week. One other, New Unger's Bible Dictionary says, reverence. Godliness means, quote-unquote, reverence. In Scripture, meaning piety or devotion toward God. It is the sum of religious virtues and duties. Virtues, inward qualities and duties, what I do physically, bringing to its possessor blessedness for the present life and also for the life to come. I asked you, I said this last week. We don't think this way. But what is it that you and I do that has, on a daily basis, that has implications for the life to come? That not only has promise now for this life, but also has promise for the life to come. What is it? You see. And yet it encompasses everything. Because when I honor my boss, come on, as unto the Lord, come on, right? As many as are under yoke, see that they honor those who are those bond services, they honor their masters. It would be employers for us today, right? And so in every aspect of our life, godliness has a place. Godliness has a place, and it has input. So now what I want to do is go to 1 Timothy. I want to back up a little bit. because all of this is tying together. In 1 Timothy, Paul mentions godliness, that word, up in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, therefore I exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So he mentions it there. He mentions it in the scripture that we read last week, which I just referred to, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I started at verse 1 last, chapter 4, verse 1 last week when I went there, which says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But I'm going to go back farther than that. I'm going to go back and start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and then tie together some things. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is talking to Timothy about the qualifications of a bishop and then the qualifications of a deacon. And we'll see how it all ties together. Remember that godliness is having great reverence for God. It's having respect for God that affects the way a person lives. Okay? So then if that's true, then listen at this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, spent 20 years in the seminary studying Hebrew and Greek. And hello? That's not in there? Well, did someone please tell me why when I was cleaning carpet one day and a woman found out that I was a pastor, she said, well, where did you study? The first question was, where did you study? Where did you get your degree? I'm thumbing back. My mind's thumbing back through the scriptures and said, where is that listed? Where is that located? Now, I'm not degrees and I'm not against studying because I have studied and I do have a degree. But that wasn't the issue. See? Because the issue with what Paul is after with Timothy is he's after godly men. He says when someone desires the office of a bishop, he didn't say that how many years did he spend under this person, how many years did he spend under that person. He said this, a bishop, first of all, must be blameless. Husband of one wife. In other words, not a ladies' man. Temperate. Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. All of these qualifications are extremely important. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. I believe it was the movie The Apostle, I forget with the Robert Duvall, yeah, who was the pastor of a church who had a disagreement with someone in his church. And the pastor got up from the table and started rolling up his sleeves. He said, let's meet out back. Right. He rolled up his sleeves, and the pastor went out back and knocked this dude out, beat him down. I'm sitting there going, for real? The pastor of the church beat the parishioner. I mean, beat. It's incredible. But gentle, I see that we have some folks that know what I'm talking about over here. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule the house, his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, this person must have a great reverence for God. Because so many of these things that he mentioned withdraw, if you're given to wine, how many of you know you say things when you're under the influence of wine that you normally would not say? You do things, right? Not violent. Had one guy tell me one time, he says, Pat, I have a certain place when I get angry, he called it white anger. I said, what's that? I've never heard the term. He says it's white anger. I said, what is that? He says, I get so mad, I do things and I don't remember what I did when I'm done. I looked at him, I'm like, for real? Man, I've never heard of that. And so the scripture says, one who is not violent, not greedy for money, on and on. Verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let all these first be tested, so forth and so on. And so he goes on, and then in verse 14, he says this, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then he says, and without controversy, in other words, there's no question about this, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Then he says this, God was manifested in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is simply the plan of God that God had in place in which he would redeem man from his sin. The Bible says, and it says it through a number of different epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and others, how that it was hidden for ages. The angels didn't even know the plan for Jesus to come, the plan of redemption, because 1 Peter says that angels desired to look into what was going on, what the prophets in Isaiah and so forth, what they were prophesying about. They desired to look into it because they did not have the knowledge. So he says that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what I want to do is simply make some comparisons, if you will. Because, again, whenever I see the life of Jesus, I see you and I in the life of Jesus. I see you and I in him, right? Well, didn't Paul? Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? So that when Christ was buried, you were buried with him. And when he rose, you also rose in newness of life. You see? So everything, when Christ died on the cross, you and I died. When Christ was buried, you and I were buried. When he rose, you and I rose. And when Christ ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father, that's why you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And so what Christ went through has implications for you and I. Now, godliness, as I said earlier, obviously comes from God. Man doesn't desire it apart from the work of God. Man can't get it on his own. The only reason godliness exists, obviously, is because God, through Christ, came in the flesh to reveal man, to reveal to man his person and character. Man cannot be godly without the influence of the Spirit of God upon one's life. Godliness can only be realized by a person who knows God, obviously. And at one point, all of us were ungodly because we did not know God. Excuse me. So I want to look at this, just these few lines, and then we're going to be done for today. We'll come back next week and look at more. God was manifested in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He starts out with this, God was manifested in the flesh. Now we know that this happened at a point in time in history. It happened at a point in time, right? But not only did it happen at a point in time, in history, in the past. But it's happening at a point in time right today. Because God was manifested in the flesh, but God is also manifested in your flesh. He's manifested in my flesh. He wants to unveil himself in you. He wants to unveil himself in every one of his children. He comes and he throws back the curtain and says, this is who I am. This is what his will is in your life and my life. This is what he's doing. And so as we look at historical facts, we all will always see it carried forth by the work of God's Spirit in you and I. And so Paul says, because all of these things tie together, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, I love this. He says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, I rented a movie the other day, and I'm watching the movie, and the person would curse, and every time they curse, I go, something in my spirit would go, ugh, man, and then they curse again. I'm like, ugh, and it's like, I say, I'm not now. No, this ain't you. This is me. But I'm sitting up there going, Jesus, for real? My spirit can't take this. You said, that's just a little word. No, it's a little word for you. But for me, it's like, ugh. I'm like, oh, God, this is horrible. I can't get with this. This person is ridiculous. Listen, if God created the cosmos by what he said, you better believe it matters what you hear. You better believe it matters what you hear. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Right? All right. Now listen. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for food. What is Paul saying? God made food to go in your stomach. And he made... And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's right. And God made your stomach to hold food. And so he's bringing in the order of created things, or the purpose for a thing being made, right? But then he says this, but God will destroy both it and them. He will destroy the stomach and the foods. What is he pointing to? God made it, but he made them temporal. He made them temporal. Okay? He made them for one another, but they're temporal. Then he takes that and lays on top of it the spiritual nugget, the spiritual bomb, if you will. He says this, now the body is not for sexual immorality. Now, I'm not teaching on sexual immorality. That's not the big emphasis. So, but what I want to get to is this body. See, because Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. Right. And I'm trying to get to the importance of your body. Right. Your body. I have a pastor friend. He died of cancer a few years back. But, when he got cancer, things began to change. He began to see things differently. Of course, he had to change his diet. But through going through cancer, the Lord gave him a message about the body. That, my God, he preached that thing. And it wasn't one of these things, whoa! It wasn't one of them hollering and all that. It's just what he was saying. I had never heard it quite like he said it. And it's not every day that you hear somebody preaching about your body. But listen. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. Oh, let's stop it. God did not make the body for sexual immorality. Just, okay. You got that? Now, I know you got that. Listen, it's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Oh, wait a second. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, help your people to get this the way I won't be able to explain it. But listen, beloved, as the stomach was made to receive food, the body was made for the Lord. Your body, my body. Beloved, we got to get that. This body was not even made for me. It didn't say it was made for me. The body was made for the Lord is for your body. Listen, he is so much, it is so much so that the Lord is for your body, that he, even though he will resurrect you, he won't change what you look like. I hope you like your body. I don't hear no amen up in here. I hope you like your body. Because though it will be glorified, you're still going to recognize one another. Jesus said, when he rose from the dead, he said, Mary, and her eyes were open, and she looked at him and said, Master Rabboni, teacher, she recognized him in his glorified body. See? The Lord is for your body. Now, I know you can preach, you know, people have preached this passage of scripture about weight loss and all that, and you can do that, but please, come on, don't stay there. Because Paul didn't stay there, right? So he says this. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Let's just grab one thing out of there. When you use something against its designed purpose, you'll always break it. You'll tear it up. And that's why when the body is used for sexual immorality, that's why you have herpes, gonorrhea, syphilis, and all the, you name the rest, or AIDS. That's why you have it all. Right? Why? Because you're using it in a fashion that God didn't make it for. And so it says that the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Lord, in other words, the Lord, God was manifested in the flesh. Where does God live now? In us. Why does he live in us? Because your body was made for him to live in. Thank you, Pastor. Good preaching. For real? Yes. Your body was made for him to dwell in. Why do we do everything else with it, man? I don't know. We don't focus on that. But the body was made for the Lord. Listen, verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Jesus is the forerunner. He has gone before us. Now, Elijah and Enoch were translated to heaven, but they weren't resurrected. The point of the man to die once after that, the judgment. But they don't have their glorified bodies yet. Jesus has a glorified body. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. So God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Remember, I'm talking about God manifested in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery? Is that God wants to manifest himself in your flesh. Through you. I'm not talking about carnality. I'm talking about through your body. Through the temple that God has made our bodies to be. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. What that means is, there's nothing you or I do that he doesn't do along with us. Come on now. Say it again. Can I say it again? There's nothing that we do that he does not do with us. That's why Paul just said, shall I then take Christ and make him a member of a harlot? For the two, says he, shall be one flesh. God wants to manifest himself, reveal himself, show forth himself through you, through me. This is what I'm getting out of this, out of godliness. When I'm talking about godliness, this year in my life, and as I look at where things are going, I'm saying, God, I want to excel. I want to be a more godly man. So if we are one spirit with God, how then could we not manifest him in this life? If we're one spirit with him, what's different about you than any other person or than an unsaved person? I've got Christ dwelling in me. No different than Mary. She had Christ dwelling in her. And so Paul goes on in verse 18 and says this, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why do I want to be godly? Why is there a focus on godliness? Because God is living in me. God is living in me. He's made me his home. He wants to manifest himself through me. For you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Listen, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Why do I exist? I exist to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are his, which belongs to him. God was manifested in the flesh. God was past tense, manifested in the flesh. God, present tense, is manifested in the flesh of his church, his bride, the bride of Christ. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then it goes on and says, the next phrase says, justified in the spirit. Justified, or those who have, just that word justified means to be declared valid or true or authentic. Jesus was justified in the spirit. How so? Because Jesus came and did miracles that no one ever did. Jesus came and did miracles on the account. You know, remember what John said. John said that if all the things that Jesus had done were to be written, all the books in the known world at that time would not be able to contain what he did. So when we look at the New Testament, we have a sampling, if you will. We have that which God said this is going to be included. But in 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus did miracles on the scale and the like of which could not Elijah could not be compared. Elisha could not be compared. Moses, none of them. You see, why? And what was it all for? So that those might know this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. So that like as Jesus Christ then come up out of the waters of baptism and receive the Holy Spirit, the church on the day of Pentecost, of its birth, when those who believe, all the believers were in the upper room in one accord, and then what came? What happened? The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was justifying them, saying, these are my beloved. This is the church. The Spirit came upon those who believed. The Spirit came upon those who believed. What happens today? The Spirit comes upon those who believe. And so what then? We are to, again, it's not just a historical fact, but it's the ongoing reality. It's an ongoing experience for you and I. Listen, God wants us to live a filled life. A filled life. Carl was talking about the waters coming up, the influence of that water. In Ezekiel, the water was on the outside. In the New Testament, Jesus said the water is going to be on the inside. He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers. Ezekiel found himself standing in the water. We in the New Testament find the water in us. And so out of us flows rivers of living water. Why? Because God wants us to live. He wants to fill us and then have that water flow out of us, and wherever it goes, it would bring life, right? And so He wants us to live a spirit-filled life, live a filled life. Listen at this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this: do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, he says, I'm praying that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness. What would it be like to walk around as a believer in Jesus, filled with the fullness of God? That when, you know, that when things happen, I heard of Amy Simple McPherson, I don't know what degree she was filled with the Spirit, but when I just think about it as she responded to this particular incident, you know, she had a miracle ministry out in California and so forth in the early 1900s. And there was a child who was in her presence, and someone, I forget the exact context, but this child had just been scalded with hot water, extremely hot water, to the point where the skin just begins to roll, slide off of you. It was that hot. And everyone went to screaming. The mother went, everyone went to screaming. And when the screams got through, she said, stop! And she just hushed everybody. She says, let God work! And she laid hands on that child. Instantly, the child was made whole, instantly healed. Skin, flesh, everything went back, and the child went on playing, and like nothing had ever happened. Filled with the fullness. What if in our experiences, when we're out and about or at home, something happens and we respond with the fullness of God on the inside? We respond. I remember Marilyn telling a story about her mother who was sitting on the porch, and a man was out doing something out on the sidewalk or whatever. And cutting grass or whatever, and he began to have some problems, and you know, someone walking up to him, and her mother from a distance says, he's having a heart attack. I forget what she did, but she just prophesied. She knew by the word of the Lord, knew exactly what was going on in this man. I told him, get him some help. He's having a heart attack, and here she's all the way up on the porch sitting there minding her business. But what would it be like if we were filled with all the fullness of God, if we reacted to situations the way one full of God would react, right? Listen, Paul said this in Philippians 1:11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He's talking to the Philippians and says, I know that you are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And what would it be like to be living a life that the fruit of your life is so full, that Jesus is manifesting himself so much through you that the fruits of the Spirit are just love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. They're just flowing out of your life. We don't glorify the person because we know what it's like to be human. We glorify Jesus Christ if that's going on in your life, right? Colossians 1:9, Paul said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, talking about the Colossians' salvation. You know, Paul never preached at Colossae. It was his understudies who preached the gospel there, and they got saved. But he sent an epistle, a letter. And he said that since the day we heard of your conversion, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Imagine that. Filled. When you wake up and you go to work, your desire is you're being filled. You don't have your agenda. Yeah, you've got things planned. You have things to do. But your eyes on the Lord. And Lord, this is your day. This is your life. This is your body. This is your time. This is everything. I'm just a steward. Filled. The next phrase, seen by angels. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, of course, was seen by angels. And the reason why this is so significant is because the angels never saw Jesus this way. I wish I had hear what I read earlier about of Jesus before he came, and then as he came to be born of a virgin, and the angels seeing him as he would come and suffer and die upon the cross. He was seen by angels. As Jesus' life was ministered to by angels, so angels do the bidding of God in the lives of his own people. The apostle who said in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. You've heard the stories of angels appearing, disappearing, doing God's will in the lives of his people. We know the New Testament. Peter was freed by an angel. Cornelius had an angel come into his room. On and on it goes. Mary had an angel come. Philip had an angel direct him to go to a certain place of ministry. Paul received a message from an angel while he's standing on a boat, while a boat about to go down. Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood beside me tonight. He says, don't anyone worry. No one's going to lose their life. What a word of knowledge. And so as Jesus was seen by angels, so we have the same angelic ministry and presence in our own life. Preached among the Gentiles. Preached among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, as he was manifested in the flesh, died, buried, rose again, and was preached among the Gentiles. What Christ has done for so many also then is trumpeted around the world, because you remember the story where Jesus said, what this woman has done for me shall be preached around the world. Because of the woman who broke the alabaster box and came and washed his feet. And so as a memorial, prepared his body for burial. It was preached around the world, among the Gentiles, rather. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this about the church at Thessalonica. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. In other words, when Paul came and preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, the way they responded. Remember now in Ephesus, in the book of Acts, when Ephesus received the word of God, they all the people who were into voodoo, witchcraft, and so forth, brought all their books, all their utensils, put them in a pile, set a match to it, burnt them up. When people turn from idols to God like that, that makes some noise. And it goes far. It's preached. It's, have you heard? And so the Thessalonians turn from worshiping God. You remember, this is the age of literal idol worship. Now, they have images, built in the temple of Diana, Athena. They have temple of Zeus and all, and people worship at these things back in this day. Well, the Thessalonians turn from that. Yes. And because of their turning, that message went out all over the world. Hello? Oftentimes, what is preached is not only that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Your life will preach before you ever get to the gospel message. Your life will preach. I said earlier that the St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all costs, and when necessary, use words, right? And so this is what this is saying, that Jesus Christ was preached among the Gentiles, but so is our life, that your life preaches. Your life preaches. Think it doesn't? Wait till a pastor falls. Wait till a believer falls and see what the world will say. I thought you said that you love God. And you're holy, then thou hypocrite, and they start calling you everything in the book, because you declare one thing but live another way. The next phrase was believed on in the world. Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. Why is this here? I love what this one commentary says. And rightfully so, Barnes' commentary. That the strong improbability arising from the greatness of the mystery, that the doctrines respecting the incarnate deity would be believed. Such is the incomprehensible nature of many of the truths connected with the incarnation. So strange does it seem that God would become incarnate. So amazing. You know, it's easy for us. We're believers. You go to a believer and say, you believe Jesus Christ was born from a virgin? Oh, yes. Holy Lord. But God gave us, called us by faith. Of course we believe. But to the world, God was born as a baby. Why? Died on the cross? Why? They don't get it, right? And yet, the preaching of that gospel causes them to believe. So amazing that he should appear in human flesh and blood, and that the incarnate Son of God should die, that it might be regarded as a wonderful thing that such a doctrine had in fact obtained credence in the world. But it was a glorious truth that all the natural improbabilities in the case had been overcome and that people had accredited the announcement. In other words, God calls people to believe the divine message. That means so much, especially when you and I have spoken the gospel to people and they looked us right in the face and could not believe. So the gospel is believed through us as we preach and witness the glory of God. The last one, received up into glory. When you look at this, when you look at the bookends, you see you. God was manifested in the flesh, beginning. When you come to the end, received up into glory. Boy, I find a picture of you and I. That when Jesus, see, the ascension of Jesus Christ is so very, very important. Jesus not only resurrected, but he ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ was the first man received into heaven who will stay there. You know, Enoch and Elijah, they say, are coming back. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The Bible says it's been appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There are two men who have never died. They were translated. But they're going to die. Enoch and Elijah will come back. And they'll stand in Jerusalem and they'll be murdered. But in 3 days after they're murdered, the Bible says God's going to raise them up. But they're going to die. They have to, right? And so, but here we're speaking about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. And because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into glory, you and I now will rise from the dead and go to be with God forever. If Jesus hadn't have done it, you and I wouldn't be able to, right? So we rejoice in all of what this says here, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. All that Christ did, he did on earth. But this last act foreshadows the glory of our resurrection and ascension to be with the Lord forever. And this is where godliness takes the believer. Remember we said in 1 Timothy 4, he said this, that godliness has promise, or is profitable for all things, has promise of the life that now is, and of the life to come. This received up into glory is showing you the life to come. When it's time for the resurrection, The Bible says, Thessalonians says, that at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, but shall be caught up with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All that will happen because Jesus actually went there. He's there now. Because he went there, he's going to come back and receive us all unto himself. And then we will find this fulfilled. John 17:24. I love this passage of scripture. Jesus praying in his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I desire. I tell you what, it is so wonderful to be desired by God. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I'll tell you what, I get a kick out of that. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. He wants me. He, come on, he wants me. Come on, beloved. Sometimes I don't want me. Hello? Are you hearing me? But he wants me. I desire that they who you gave me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. The love of the Father and the Son. Ha, I tell you, that's the love that we're going to be in throughout all of eternity. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Godliness. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you were manifest. You sent your Son to be manifested in the flesh. Lord, who was justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received them into glory. Lord, as the scripture bears it out, Lord, that we then might be, Lord, in your image, that you might be manifested in us, and in the end, receive us unto yourself. Father, I pray, Lord, that this year would hold the promise, Lord, of an increase and a multiplication of godliness in each life in this church. Father, that we would know what it means to live a filled life. Filled, Lord, of the fruits of righteousness. Filled with your Spirit. Filled with the fullness of God. Filled in every way, oh God, so that Christ, the fruits would flow out of our lives, oh God. Lord, that they would preach themselves, that they would speak, oh God, the truth. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would know what it means to profit in all things this year. Lord, that we would know the promise of God in this life, but not only this life, but that, Lord, we would gain a confidence. And Father, we would gain knowledge and understanding to know that we really haven't lived yet, that what you have in store far outweighs anything that we could ever know here. And so that we would be a prepared people for the kingdom of heaven. Bless now your word. Bless us as we go from this place. Lord, and keep us in the love of Jesus, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen and amen. God bless you real good.